Before I bring you the scripture reading this morning, let's just go to our God in prayer and uphold a few corporate items to Him. God, we thank you already for this morning. Thank you for Freeman and guiding us through His songs of God. Thank you for giving us perspective on the missions that are being done around the world, oh God, that people face persecution and many trials just for your name's sake, oh God. May you bless them with strength, bless them with endurance, oh God, and help us to pray even for the jailers and those that are persecuting them, oh God. Pray that through the witness and through the example of believers that they would come to know you as well, oh God. We want to pray for the missions work that we sponsor as part of this church, oh God. May you continue to help us uphold them in prayer, uphold them with finances, oh God. Help them to be a part of this amazing work that you're doing around the world, oh God. And as well, just even closer by home, in our respective workplaces, in our schools, oh God. Give us the courage and the faithfulness just to receive your prompting and receive your just guidance and take advantage of the opportunities that we have to witness to those around us as well, oh God. We want to pray for some church needs as well, oh God. We give you thanks for Aiki, who is just giving birth to her baby as well, oh God. We want to pray for just the mom and baby as they recover, oh God. Continue to bless them with an extra dose of strength, extra dose of just patience as they go through this time, oh God. I want to pray for those that are returning to Fort McMurray as well, oh God. We know that they've been displaced for a good month, oh God. I ask that you would, as you are calming down the wildfires, as it's moving through Saskatchewan, oh God, help those that are relocating, getting back to Fort McMurray, help them to be able to rebuild again, oh God, and to be able to be resilient at this time, oh God. As we come to a time of your sermon, oh God, may you again bless Matthew as he brings us your word, oh God. Bless his preparation and help us to have listening ears to be able to hear what you would have for us this morning. In your name I pray. So if you would turn with me, our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 24 to 39. Once again, that's Matthew chapter 10, 24 through 39. I'll be reading from the NIV. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be discarded, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who will kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many pennies, many sparrows. Verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Today we're privileged to have Pastor Matthew in our pulpit. His sermon is titled, Faithfulness and Courage Are Needed to Be Missional.
Thanks, Andrew. He's wearing a tie and I'm not. I told him I'm not trying to start a revolution. It's just that it's going to be 30 degrees in here. And this sermon is going to take it up about another 10 or 15 degrees. It's going to be hot. Good to be with you guys. When we start a new job in most or all companies or all jobs that we start in, they give us an orientation. Look out if they don't.
But in the orientation, it generally includes being shown what we're supposed to do, being told the scope of what we will be doing. Chapter 10, the first part of chapter 10 and into the section that was read to us this morning does just that. We're being told a bit about some of the challenges that we will face when we get into a new job, a new company or corporation. Chapter 10 is doing just that. And we're being told the kinds of expectations when we go into a new job or new corporation about the integrity, the loyalty, and the completion of the task. Chapter 10 is about all these sorts of things. I have many family members who have either previously served, I have one who currently serves in the Canadian Armed Forces. They've served in Germany, they've served in various parts of the Western Front, Western Europe, Afghanistan, Pakistan, in international peacekeeping. They've served from the Navy to the Air Force ground troops, all kinds of capacities. And with the Canadian Armed Forces, you can't get past the orientation on the risks and the dangers. In fact, for example, we're told that for every dead soldier, there are at least 10 soldiers who lose limbs. So it's a tough mission. It's a tough mission. And chapter 10 is Jesus' orientation to the disciples for the mission of Christ, of which we are participating in. There's never been a time where it's been easier to actually be a part of the mission of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Matthew seems to give instructions that are going to apply to disciples in different periods of time. We didn't read the whole chapter. I'll glaze over the first part, but this is what he does. The first 15 verses are really about the scope of the first mission, those former disciples living in the time of Christ. So chapter 10, what it does is it begins with Jesus commissioning his disciples to help with the mission and the immediate ministry load, getting on with that first group of Christian workers. And the disciples had seen Jesus, in fact, impressed the crowds with many insights, with many, many truths. They had actually witnessed Jesus heal. They'd watched him do the Father's will. And now it was their turn. And so Jesus insisted that the way that they were going to learn was actually by doing. So that's why Sunday is not going to wrap it all up. It's not just passing over information. There's actually something we have to do. But before they would be ready for this challenging assignment, like anything we do in life, parents know this, you don't send kids out to do something unless you actually give them some very clear instructions. Employers know this, that you need to do the same thing. This is what Jesus is doing. He's making this preparation speech, which I think is pretty apropos, seeing as this is the first Sunday of your mission month, to think about some hard stuff, to put that stuff right up front. You're in or you're out. Either you're following the Lord of everything that exists, or you're not. You make a decision. So Jesus doesn't pull any punches. And he tells what kinds of problems that the disciples and future disciples are going to face. And he tells them how they can respond to those problems. So the mission of the 12, in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 10, of which was being read, the text actually opens up listing the name of the 12 disciples. Peter, because of his prominence, is mentioned first. Let's just establish very clearly that when we're talking about a disciple, we're talking about being committed, not just being sympathetic to the Christian cause or you like Jesus. It means that you're committed. And he gives them these instructions in verses 5 to 15 about the mission. Some people get a little offended that Jesus wanted to start off with the Jews only. But of course, Christ had a world in his mind that this mission would be worldwide. And their mission, verse 7, was really to teach people and to tell people and to share with people that the kingdom is near. They would be engaged. Jesus tells them that they would heal the sick. They would raise the dead. Nobody had done that except for Elijah or Elisha up to this point, if you look in the Old Testament, to cast out the demonic, dark mischief, the demonic. And they were given authority to do the things that Jesus did. And they were told in verse 8 of chapter 10 that they had freely received from Jesus and that they were to let others know. Not hoard the good news to themselves, but to share it with others. And to go out and don't take anything with them. Could you imagine going out and just wandering and no extra clothes, no extra money? But they were enabled, Jesus told them in verses 14 to 15, that they could actually bless people or curse people on the decisions that these people made for God, for Christ. That's hard for us to grasp, I think, that these original 12 followers put their whole life on the line in this itinerant ministry. It's kind of like St. Francis of Assisi, you know, just wandering all over the place and sharing the gospel. But it's encouraging to realize that Jesus didn't call the 12 because they were worthy. He didn't call the 12 because they were capable or they were reliable or they were extra especially faithful or something like that. He called them on the basis of what he could make of them by his power working through them. This is the gospel. This is good news. Good news is what God can do in us that we cannot do ourselves, right? If we can do it ourselves, we don't need God, right? But we need God. We are dependent. And they were called to be the Lord's representatives. And because they were willing to carry and to live out the message, people would be healed. People would experience healing in their minds, in their bodies, in their emotions, that people would be delivered from darkness. But they were called to have a courage for the mission that was ahead of them. And whether we like it or not, taking risks is an essential part of the mission. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute, but I want to ask, are we asking God to show us how we might be more daring and more gutsy in our expression of the faith, in the good news, in sharing the good news? Well, this is the first verses from 16 to 23. I need to bring us up to speed because we just parachuted into this chapter. It's a big one to spend a bunch of sermons on. So the 16 to 23 is really the scope of the later mission, the future disciples living in later times. And this is assumed because based on Jesus' statement in verse 23 of chapter 10, it says, "You will not finish going through the cities of Israel before Jesus comes." And we know that Jesus hasn't come back and shown himself in Israel, so we know that we're talking about latter times. That being said, what Scripture does is it often speaks of a current period, and it can be prophetic of a future period. We call this pearl stringing. In other words, where there is a present application to those who it's being spoken to and also future application and future connections. This is what is going on. And in verses 16 to 23, we're part of that latter audience that the disciple Matthew has in his sights. In essence, he's quoting Jesus as saying, "Let me tell you the confrontation that Christian mission will have in the unbelieving world." And so in verse 23, He goes on. He's not sugarcoating the message. And I don't think we should fool people, try to tell people, come to Jesus and all your problems will be over. Or, you know, just here, where we serve God and problems are over. If you serve God, things go well. Well, you know what? When you serve God, things often don't go well. And when you share Christ with people, people don't necessarily go, "Wow, you know, you're the hottest thing since sliced cheese. I'm so happy to hear this." No. He says, He tells them in verses 16 to 18, verse 23, he says, "Know that the enemies of God will hate you." That's why he says, "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves," in verse 16. Now, can you sense the Spirit of God saying through a verse like that, that where you travel in society, in the marketplace, God is saying, "I'll give you wisdom, be transparent, I'll make you credible, I'll make you effective." This is essentially what's coming through. He tells them in verses 16 to 17, there will be religious persecution. They'd be handed over to the courts. They'd be beaten in religious settings. And ever since AD 40, when the Jewish persecutions began on the Christian church hasn't ceased to experience persecution, religious forms of persecution. Take some time and read of church history and you'll see that, but you don't have to go that far. You can see it in our own time. Political persecution, he warned that there would be that, verses 18 to 19. They would be called before governors and kings, and this would give them a chance to witness. That's what it means in verse 18, that it was foreshadowing that you'd be able to speak to the Gentiles. Further evidence that Jesus is speaking to a latter time. When people pressure you, are you the type of person, you know, type of person who worries, "Well, what will I say? You know, what will I say?" Don't worry is the idea. Don't worry when you face this stuff that God is saying, "I promise you the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And when you're under hostile pressure, I'll provide you with the help that you need." This is a promise that God gives us. He tells us in verse 21, which is a really disturbing one, especially in a Chinese church because of the nature of the family and the importance of the family. But family is important to all of us. Doesn't matter where you're coming from. But it tells us that following Christ will strain family relationships and loyalties. That spiritual warfare may be manifested in your very family, between your parents, between your children, between your family members. Are you afraid of risking that tension? Some of us here are not so worried about that. But if you talk to some of the Muslim brothers and sisters who came out of Muslim families, they'll tell you they got dumped. Their whole family cut them right off. If they show up back in town, overseas, they may be killed or assaulted or beaten. It's serious. But that happens in Asia. That happens in Africa. And there are families that turn their backs on Christians here in this country because they think they're nuts. That's it. You're off the inheritance list kind of thing. Then he tells them that there will be general persecution in verses 22 to 23, that unbelievers, there may be unbelievers who find you repulsive because of your allegiance to Christ. May not get the plum promotion. Your neighbors may not be thrilled with knowing you're a Christian. May look at you differently. Don't let that get in the way of a strong commitment to Christ. Get a move on with the mission. Now, if Jesus Christ is just a God like any other God, it doesn't matter. But because he is the Lord of life, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, this matters. This counts. And so Matthew chapter 10 is to speak to us, the reader, and the disciples are to be a model for us in our witness. Otherwise, chapter 10 is completely irrelevant to us. Completely irrelevant. But Jesus pointed out that a long-lasting church is going to be a church that's going to be under fire. Now, don't be surprised if you hear the church coming under fire. We hear stuff going on in Iraq or Syria, those Christian communities and towns being attacked and the women being raped and people being killed or beheaded. And we go, thank God that's here. But this stuff is going off in North Africa. It's going off in Indonesia. It's going off in all kinds of places. We're just, I would say, fairly blessed to be here at this point, juncture in time. But time is changing. Why did Jesus tell us these things through Scripture? He told us these things through Scripture to guide us in how we respond to rejection and how we respond to hostility. Also to guide us to be bold in prayer in the things that we pray for, to press forward into the cause, the mission of Christ, and to be at peace and to be thankful. Don't be surprised when things start happening. We're called to be the Lord's representative, not chameleons, not hiding ourselves under a rock or something like that, trying to be something we're not, but to be real. We're called to have courage and boldness for the things that God is prompting us into that have to do with this world being changed. And the way that we're going to get that courage is we need to be praying for it and asking God for it. If you're not asking God for it, my guess is you're not thinking about it, because this is something that's on God's agenda. When was the last time that we've actually prayed, Lord, give us courage to do your mission? Give us courage to do your mission here at Burnaby Pacific Grace in this community. How many people around here don't know Christ? How many people around here are actually without Christ, going to leave this world not knowing him, being separated from God? This is a great question for this church. And it also is for the church where I am. One of the last part, now the verses that were read to us this morning, verses 24 to on through till 42, is really about mission in general. It's really spoken to faithful disciples living at any time in history. And now that's us. That's most definitely us. One of the basic human aspirations, I think, is peace. We want a life that's free of suffering. We want a life that's free of pain and free of difficulty and mockery and humiliation, all this stuff. And I'm not saying that's not wrong to want that. I'm just saying that that's who we are, right? And Jesus continues that being a disciple means you may not be able to avoid all these things. Being a disciple means that we have to get on with the mission of Christ in a very conflicted world. And it is. Many of you could tell me stories this week. If I was sitting in your fellowship, you'd tell me what happened at work. You'd tell me what happened at home. You'd tell me what happened in the family. We know. How should we respond to persecution? Verses 24 to 33. He tells us in 24 to 25, face the prospect of being mistreated. Jesus was ill-treated. The disciples actually, we know what someone goes through in a position, in a role, by job shadowing them, right? We'll go in. Some of you may have done that. Some of you did co-op in university and things like that. And you job shadow somebody and you watch. You say, okay, well, that's what this looks like. That's what that looks like. And the disciples knew that. It told them how following God would be received, right? And so that Christians would share in his suffering and that we would experience opposition by the things that opposed Christ himself. So living right with God doesn't mean that you won't be mistreated, or rather that you will be treated right by people. You may leave a very uncomfortable impression on some of those that hear you. They don't have to hear you. They just know you're a Christian and they make assumptions. We're living in a crazy time. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on out there. You're recording this, so I don't have to say it. You just figure it out, right? Now, because you're not necessarily treated right, is it the result of letting your light shine? Maybe. It may very well be. There are people who may feel threatened by you. And to represent Christ means we share in how he was treated. Verses 26 to 31. Well, just let's pull ourselves in here. So don't be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We can be afraid of offending people, I think, with the message, with the gospel. People who say, that can't be true. I have an uncle like that. We're having great conversations. He's a lapsed Catholic. And, you know, he'll tell me, he'll say things in pretty blunt terms about Mary and about Jesus and things like that. Does it? That can't be true. But the Spirit says through the Word, don't be afraid. Those three words are mentioned through here several times in this chapter. Verse 26, verse 28, verse 31. Because we do experience some anxiety, I think. We're all made of the same stuff. When we get into these pressured times and these heated contexts. And the Lord says in verse 26, I'm going to disclose hidden things. I'm going to whisper in the dark things that you're going to publicly announce. People might threaten your very existence, but they can't kill your soul. In verse 29 to 31, it says, don't be afraid. Nothing can happen to you apart from the will of God. Of course, that's the part that we think about a little bit. What's the nothing? There are right and wrong fears. And the fear of people is something that snares us in fearing people. It makes us a very self-interested coward because we're more interested in protecting ourselves than sharing truth when the opportunity comes. But the fear of God is a healthy response. It's a healthy response because of awe and obedience that it brings when we reverence the Lord. In his hands, and that's where we are, in his hands, there is nothing to fear. The worst that people can do to me doesn't even match the worst that God could do. But God monitors and he oversees his will. Late preacher from a previous century, John Wesley, made this comment. He says, give me 100 people who will fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I'll shake the world. I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen, and such alone will overthrow the kingdom of darkness and build up the kingdom of God. Let me read verses 37 and 38. Just follow along with me. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. How many of us have read that and feel a little troubled by those verses, right? But the issue is about priorities. That we prioritize our love for Christ even above our family members. Do you love me above all family loves is basically what the Spirit of God is saying through a verse like that. And if you do, some of your family ties will become strained at some points. Keep your loyalty to Christ and mission in the first prioritized place, is what's being said. God's not telling us to dishonor people in our family. for youth that are here, dishonor your parents or something like that. But if God calls you in a direction that other people in your family oppose, a true Christian knows who to love more. When I was younger, my family had a totally, I have Christians in my family, but I have non-Christians in my family too. And I had one set of grandparents who were quite nominal, and they really wanted me to go into a different line of, totally different line of work. I remember my grandmother even saying to me, don't take religion too seriously, you know? And that's the kind of stuff that will get in the way of actually following Christ as a true disciple. Not taking the Word of God, the life of God, the mission of God, and the purpose of God seriously enough. There are plenty of you here who probably have had those kind of words said to you, right? God forbid that one of you should be called to the ministry. I've even heard some families say, listen, I'll pay you not to go into ministry, you know, right? God forbid. That we prove our love for Christ by taking up our cross and follow Him is what verse 38 is saying. Not every disciple is going to be a martyr, but we have to accept the possibility. I don't know why Christians will be so shocked that they would see over in Saudi Arabia or somewhere in the Middle East or something like that, Christians that are being martyred. Why are we so shocked? Our history is littered with this. Really following Christ does require loyalty that we may have to live sacrificially at times. Matthew mentions the benefits of being a true disciple, and I want to mention those. In verses 39 to 42, and anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will find it for my sake. He who receives you receives me, and so forth. Do we try to hide that if somebody asks you what you did on the weekend, are you embarrassed to say, I went to church? Is that an embarrassing statement for you to say? You know, if you'd say that, it may open up a conversation. Some people are embarrassed to do that. Jesus said, if you acknowledge and admit me before people, I will acknowledge you before the Father. So one of the first benefits of being a true disciple is that we'd be honored by the Son in the presence of the Father, the Scripture tells us. And a second benefit is that we, in verse 39, is that we would fully gain one's life. You get more than you ever imagined, right? That's the parable of the talents, you know? Take a risk and get more than you ever imagined. You have no idea. You're never fully more yourself and more what God ever intended for you than being in God and obeying God and following God. And of course, the third benefit of verse 40, 42, I'm not going to go into it too much, is to be rewarded for being welcoming, being receptive to Christ, and to being receptive to the things that God is doing. So Jesus' mission became the disciples' mission, and the disciples' mission is now ours. Now, there are many exciting and reassuring statements in chapter 10, and I want to just remind us of a few of them, and we have short time because we have the table coming, but verse 19 says, do not worry. Do not worry. Don't worry what to say. Spirit of God will be there to prompt your mind and to help you to say the things you need to say. And if you stand firm, verse 22, you will be saved. Don't be afraid. I mentioned that verse 26, 28, 31, mentioned that three times. Don't be afraid. God is reassuring us, right? You walk in that office on Monday morning. You walk in that campus on Monday morning. You go amongst your family gatherings through the summer, things like that. Don't be afraid. Own and acknowledge Christ, and He will own you, verse 32. Lose your life for Christ, and you'll find your life, verse 39. Receive God's words, messages, you will be rewarded. Anyway, Christ gave these events, warnings, and encouragements that we would be able to courageously go out and represent Him. And we need to remember that the first disciples were just ordinary guys. They were called to an extraordinary mission. That's all we all are, really. Before we turn them into some kind of stained glass saints in the windows of churches, which many churches do, you know, that's where they put them. Peter and John were just regular guys. These are just really regular folks. Nobody there was anything special.
Matthew was a businessman. Cheating businessman. He was a taxman.
They were just trying to make a living. They were just trying to get along in life. They weren't seminary grads. They weren't spiritual giants. They didn't possess any superhuman qualities to be able to be called of Jesus. And the most that we could say about them is that their devotion to Jesus outweighed by a hair their fears and insecurities. Okay? Now, so we're pulling it down to we're all level, right? We're all level at the cross. And as a result, what God did was he changed them and he used them to accomplish some mind-boggling things. And that's what God wants to do amongst us. He wants to use us to, you know, when we get in eternity and sit down, I don't know, maybe we'll forget a lot of stuff, right? Because we're all going to die and end up with dementia or Alzheimer's or something like that. We won't remember nothing. But the Lord will bring it all back to our remembrance. He's going to show us, well, this is how I used you. This is how I used you. What? Yeah, you talk to that person, and that person led that person to Christ, and that person turned to God. That person, they mocked you, and then 30 years later, before they died, they remembered some things, and they accepted me in their life. We can't calculate what God is on about. He's calling us to be faithful to him. Why couldn't God? Why wouldn't God do the same in through you and through me? Would you say yes? Say yes, Lord. I'm willing. We need to transition a bit. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You just bow your heads and with me. I want to encourage you to think about what Jesus means when he speaks of losing your life for his sake. And it sounds radical. It sounds scary. But would you be bold enough right now to pray and say, Lord, what one area in my everyday life do I need to lose myself for you? What one area in my everyday life do I need to lose myself for you, Lord? What specific way might you want to use me to honor you before other people, Lord? Lord, you haven't called us to a life of ease and comfort, though we enjoy much of that here in Canada. You've called us to a life of trust and to a life of obedience. Lord, help us to follow you as this month opens up on a focus on mission, Lord. Would you help us to see right side up, the right way up, and to be sober about what you've called us to, and also be joyful about it, Lord. Help us to resist the all too common idea that following you is no big deal. It's a big deal. Bless you, Lord. Thank you that you would even invite us to have a part to cooperate with you in it. Help us to be brave where you've placed us, I pray.